Good morning. If I had anything that could qualify as a recurring dream, it would be that of a certain group of people chasing me down. And the setting changes from time to time, but the basic plot is the same. I become aware somehow of people chasing me for some reason. And they're coming after me, and so I run as fast as I can, and I find a place to hide, and I'm hiding pretty well there for a little while. And then all of a sudden, these people that are about to come after me, they break into the house, or they find where I'm hiding, and then they're about to get me, and I wake up. I think if I had anything that would qualify as a recurring dream, that would be it. And in a sense, the entire book of Amos has felt like that. He's been envisioning this inescapable judgment that will fall on Israel unless they wake up to their sin and repent. The first part of our text this morning is the climactic final vision of judgment to this book, where judgment just seems to come up over and over again, just seems to recur over and over again. The second part of this text this morning, I think, introduces a new thing. I think we find good news, possibly for the first time, in Amos. So turn with me, if you would, to Amos 9, verses 1 through 15. Amos 9, verses 1 through 15. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them, I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them in their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father God, there's many texts that invite us to get a bird's eye look at Scripture and at history and how you've worked. And I believe this is one of those texts for us this morning, God. I ask that you would help us rise up and see the panorama of what you have done in salvation history and what you're yet to do. I ask that in this time you would inspire repentance. You would fire hope and you'd fuel perseverance through your word. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I have one main thing I really want to say today. Everything else is going to fall under this. I have one thing I want to say today. God promises that after he has completed judgment, he will bring royal restoration. God promises that after he has completed judgment, he will bring royal restoration. And we'll look at this in two steps. We'll look first at completing judgment in verses 1 through 10. And then we'll look at royal restoration. What is that? In verses 11 through 15. So firstly, completing judgment, verses 1 through 10. Amos has this vision of God standing in the temple, and you caught what he said. Strike the capitals until the thresholds shake and shatter them on the heads of all the people. This idea is that whoever's striking these capitals is going to tear the pillars down in the temple. The whole temple is going to collapse and fall on those who are worshiping in the temple. And you know the temple was a symbol of identity, national identity and pride for Israel. But their worship had not been genuine, and they disobeyed God's commands, as Pastor Micah talked about last week from Micah, from Amos 5, not Micah 5, Amos 5. Could have been Micah 5, you never know. Amos 5. So Amos has this vision of God just demolishing the temple over the people who are worshiping there. That's the first half of verse 1. The rest of verse 1 adds to this vision. The temple's collapsing. This is how I envision it. The temple's collapsing. People are just scattering left and right, trying to get out of the temple, trying to escape. And some do. Some do get out of this just collapsing temple. But God adds in the second half of verse 1, those who are left of them, I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. And verses 2 to 3 unpack this. If they dig into Sheol, the underworld, the place of the dead, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, a mountain in northern Israel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight, try to hide it from my sight, at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Heaven, Sheol, Carmel, the sea. God is just tightening the net. The people thought of the temple as a refuge. They thought they were safe. And when it collapses, they scatter and hide. But there will be no refuge from God's judgment. There will be no refuge. Verse 4 spells out what this vision is all about, this vision of the collapsing temple. We're getting to the point of it, I believe, in verse 4. If they go into captivity before their enemies, and we know from the rest of history and the rest of Scripture that they will, Assyria will come and take away northern Israel. If they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. This is what the vision of the collapsing temple, this is what the vision of the scattering of the survivors is all about. Israel will go into exile. God will destroy those who have sinned against him, those who have been unfaithful to him. And maybe you're thinking, this is intense, right? This is gruesome. This is abrupt. It's shocking, and it might seem like it's coming out of left field. Have you ever had someone, I'm sure we've all had someone, you visited their house, and they're about to teach you a new game. And it goes well for a little while, but as you kind of progress, you realize it seems like they're making up new rules and changing the existing ones. It feels a little bit like that in this text. Is God just adding to the rules? Is he changing them or making them up as he goes along? Because this seems rather shocking. This seems intense. It might feel like that. But this wasn't God changing the rules or making them up as he went along. These rules were written into God's covenant with Israel from the beginning, after he brought them out of Egypt. We could go many places to show this, but I think the clearest is in Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 25. I'll just read those three verses. God is speaking of the progressive disciplines that he's going to place on Israel if they continue to rebel. And he says in verse 23, "If by this discipline you were not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins." This is Leviticus 26, 25. "And I will bring a sword upon you that will execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." God had warned Israel that this would be the result, way back in Leviticus 26, if they were disobedient to him. God warned them from the beginning that he would judge his unfaithful people. And Amos the prophet recognizes this, and he echoes it three times. He says in verse 1, "Those who are left, I will kill with the sword." In verse 4, he says, "If they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them." And just for good measure, in case we missed it, in verse 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say disaster cannot overtake or meet us." God will judge his unfaithful people. He wasn't making the rules up. God was finally, after much patience, after much mercy, enforcing the rules that were laid down in the beginning. And this is certain. Nothing can stop this judgment at this point in Amos. I don't think there's any indication that there's any destination other than exile for this unfaithful people, Israel. This is certain. As humans, and I think especially as Americans, we like to negotiate with authority figures, and we develop this instinct very early on. My daughter, when we say, "Okay, bedtime, lights out," will try to negotiate with me. "Can I have another drink of water? Can I have another book? Can I have another stuffed animal?" And even I, at my job, when something comes down the pipe that I don't like, I'll come to my boss and try to negotiate with my boss and say, "You know, this expectation really isn't fair." We like to negotiate with authority figures. But let me ask you, does the God described here in Amos 9, 5 through 6 sound like he's open to negotiation? "The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name." Nothing can stop this judgment. This is the God who's everywhere. Heaven, earth, mountains, sea, who knows all of our secrets, all of them, who has all the power, who wouldn't be himself if he didn't punish sin. This is the God who will be true to his word. Nothing can stop this judgment, this exile on unfaithful Israel. They didn't wake up. They hadn't turned from their sin. Rather, this nightmare of judgment, this temple collapsing, and the sword coming after the survivors would become their reality. It's a wake-up call to us. So are we left defenseless, without escape, without refuge? Where can we go? That takes us to the next step, royal restoration, in the second half of this text. Here we find the clearest promise of good news in the book of Amos. I'm going to read this whole section again, verses 11 through 15. "In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So even as God demolishes false worship and banishes sinners, he's rebuilding a refuge. Verse 11, have you noticed there's this odd phrase, Booth of David? That's unusual. What is that about? You won't find this word booth used elsewhere in Amos. And you're never going to find Booth and David paired together in the rest of the Old Testament. That's how unusual it is. I think the idea is that of a refuge. And we've seen it in Jonah. We've seen it in Jonah 4:5, where Jonah goes to the east of Nineveh and he builds, same word, a booth, kind of a hut, as a shelter, as a refuge from the heat and from the wind. So here in Amos 9, it's as if, even if the temple collapses, even if the mountains and the seas aren't safe, even if we're headed for exile, yet God will build a refuge. So what's with the reference to David here? And we know David's been long gone by now. Are we going to reincarnate David? Are we going to resurrect David? You guys know the answer. Of course not. The people expected a son of David to rise up and to rule over the kingdoms of Israel and Judah again. We see this expectation just a few pages earlier in your Bibles in Hosea 3:5. The children of Israel, this is Hosea 3:5, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. A son of David will be a refuge when there is no other refuge. Since we have the New Testament, we can see with 2020 vision, with clarity, that this son of David was Jesus Christ. Just a few texts to show this. Matthew begins his gospel, Matthew 1:1, with the recognition that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Paul begins his letter to the Romans confessing that Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh, declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for you and me. He raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven to rule at God's right hand, and he's coming back for us. This son of David will be a refuge. And look at the results of this in verse 12. It's a surprising, shocking even result. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. So when the survivors of exile find a refuge in the son of David, God will invite all nations into this refuge. This refuge is starting to take over the whole earth. God's plan will expand to include all peoples. And this was hinted at back in Amos 1 through 2. Remember when Israel is like cheering on God's judgment on these nations? He's like, yeah, Moab's going to get it. Yeah, those Philistines. Edom's going to eat it. What? You're going to judge us too? That type of situation. It was hinted at back in Amos 1 through 2. It's hinted at here in Amos 9, 7 through 10. In verse 7, God asks the question, are you not like the Cushites to me? Are you not like Ethiopians to me? And Israel is looking at each other and saying, no, we're really not. Like, you took us out of Egypt. You brought us out of slavery. And God says, yeah, but I also brought out the Philistines and I brought out the Syrians. In other words, he's saying, and this is shocking, in my unfolding purpose, Israel, you do not have exclusive rights on my mercy. This mercy is going to go global. God says in verse 9 that he's going to mix Israel in with the nations for his purposes of judgment and restoration. He's dealing with everyone now. It's on that global scale. And we know that James and the apostles, they'll recognize this, right, in Acts 15. And James is going to quote this passage in Amos 9 to make sense of how God's purposes are just expanding and getting bigger and bigger and taking over the ends of the earth. God will invite all the nations into this refuge. We're part of that. So perhaps what you need to hear today is that for those who take refuge in Jesus, if we're sheltering in the Son of David, nothing will stop this blessing. Nothing will stop this blessing. The rest of this text in Amos envisions it, verses 13 through 15. God's unstoppable purposes to make all good things flourish, his purpose to restore the earth back to where what it was in Eden, it's found right here in Jesus Christ. And it's expanding to the ends of the earth right now. And you might be thinking, you know, this is great. I believe this, but I'm just not seeing this. You might be worn out from plowing. You might be worn out from sowing. And it doesn't seem like the garden's growing. It doesn't seem like you're seeing any fruit. You might be in a season where there's just no visible progress. Your prayers have yet to be clearly answered, and you are still struggling with temptation and still struggling with sin. Maybe you're in a season where you have some fruit, but it's just exhausting. It's the process is much more difficult than you expected. It's wearing you out. Being a Christian is hard. Harder than you thought it would be. There's this Christian pop rock group named Royal Taylor. They ran from about 2011 to 2015. And they had a few hits, such as Ready, Set, Go, and Make a Move. You know, you kind of have to get dancing for this group. They did a cover of Taylor Swift's Shake It Off, which is good. And I think they probably have the most relatable reason for disbanding. This is what lead singer Tarin Wells said. I believe when he said this, he had a few young children at home. This is how he said it in 2015. The band was doing well. We were growing. I felt like we had just put out our best album. Things were great relationally. We're still obviously best friends. But to be honest, we were just so tired. We were just so tired. That's the reason why Royal Taylor disbanded. If you're just so tired on this Labor Day, if you've been wondering if it's worth it all, if you've been planting and not seeing any fruit, do what you need to do. Take a Sabbath. Quit what you need to quit. Disband what you need to disband, even, as Scripture and as wisdom and as good counsel is telling you. But don't quit Jesus. Hold on to him until the end, and you will see the fruit. You will see the blessing on your labors. As James says, he picks up this image again in James 5, verses 7 through 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. For those in Jesus, nothing is going to stop this blessing. Nothing is going to stop this royal restoration through the Son of David. So take refuge in him. Hold fast to him until the end. God promises that after he has completed judgment, he will bring royal restoration. And I want to speak specifically right now to those who've never taken refuge in Jesus, to those who are still running. I plead with you not to deceive yourselves by saying there won't be a judgment. Disaster will not overtake or meet us. Let me call you right now to wake up from your sin, whatever it is, wherever you are. Wake up from your sin before this judgment becomes your reality. Amos would tell you just a couple chapters earlier, seek the Lord and live. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus right now and be saved. Find that refuge. And this morning, again, for those of us that are taking refuge in the Son, but we have yet to see the good things in our own hearts and in the world around us that we want to see, I urge you to take hold of Jesus. I urge you to have patience and establish your hearts in him. We will reap if we do not lose heart.